Matthew, the constitution of his earthly, physical, millennial kingdom is given, and it's a system of works. It's not a matter of faith, not even a matter of faith and works, but of works. In the millennium, who needs faith? Christ is right there. The earth has been regenerated naturally. The animals are at peace. The nations are subdued. Satan is in the bottomless pit. Amen. The land of Edom is a literal lake of fire that people get bodily pitched into. There's nothing to have that you have to believe. You see it. And so, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your right arm offends you, cut it off. If it's better for you to enter into life blind or maimed or halt rather than to be pitched bodily, whole bodily, into a lake of fire. And he's talking about on earth at that time. So you read the book of Matthew, a lot of times you run into stuff where either salvation is connected with works or it can be lost. And in those instances, you know it disagrees with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul to the church about eternal security and our position in Christ and the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Those things are revelations given to Paul that were in mystery form in the Old Testament. And so Matthew is a dangerous book for many young Christians, many immature Christians. When I say immature or young, you know what I mean. I mean people who haven't exercised their senses to be able to discern and rightly divide the word of truth. You can be a young Christian and be taught well and study the Bible faithfully and understand these things, and you're light years ahead of many pastors and teachers. Matthew is a difficult book for many Christians. Acts is a difficult book. And in the book of Acts, you have a transition from the Old Testament to the New, from Jew to Gentile, from the Old Testament law to salvation by grace through faith in the church age. So there's things that change through the book of Acts, and about Acts 15 is where they get it all nailed down. They have a big council, and they determine with the Holy Spirit that a man is saved by grace through faith and kept by grace through faith, and that there's nothing else that needs to be done as far as salvation goes but believing in Christ, and we're justified by faith in him. They give those Gentile believers some good advice, you know, stay away from idols and blood and things strangled, and you'll do well if you do that, but fare ye well. Other than that, don't let anybody trouble you about salvation being connected with the Mosaic law or circumcision or anything like that. So the book of Acts is a difficult book in that it's a transitional book. The book of Hebrews is again a transitional book from church age to tribulation. Now, God allowed Paul to write it, and Paul wrote it with the intent of seeing his Hebrew brethren get saved. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that book is intended not just for not for Jews in the early church, but Jews in the tribulation at the end, the last days. We'll go into that in more detail in the next few minutes. But when you read the book of Hebrews, there's a lot in there devotionally, spiritually, practically, that's good stuff for you. But doctrinally and prophetically, it deals with a tribulation saint, Hebrews specifically, at the end of the tribulation. And so there are a lot of places in Hebrews, some pitfalls, if you will, or some potholes that many a Christian nowadays gets messed up in because they just can't handle the scriptures because they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. We saw a couple of places last week, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10. It says, if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, guess what? If that's your case and my case, we're lost. And not one of us in here that hasn't sinned willfully after we've been saved. The thing is, for us, there does remain a sacrifice for sins, Christ's eternal sacrifice. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have that available to us on a regular basis 2,000 years later. Those tribulation saints, not so. Not the same. It's not the same. And those people, they are right on the edge. They've tasted of the good word of God and the world to come. If they turn away, there's no hope for them. They repeat the history of their forefathers, and they die in the wilderness rather than going to the promised land. The book of James is similar. He's addressing it to 12 tribes scattered abroad, not to any Christian church, not to any Christians. Now, he talks about brethren, and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them do, and that's fine. But you have to understand that people after the rapture, okay, we go out, the rapture is before the tribulation starts. People during this time need scripture and Bible teaching that is different from the last 2,000 years. For the last 2,000 years, it's been a man is saved by grace through faith in what Christ did at Calvary. And if you want to live the Christian life and be victorious, this is how. The Pauline epistles, the Old Testament, all those things are written for our comfort and learning and example. Amen. We believe the whole Bible, but we understand what part of it is addressed specifically doctrinally to us. And we understand what part of it's addressed to other people at different times. But these people right here are going to have some kind of instruction about how to get through this and what they have to do to enter into Christ's kingdom. And it's not just as simple as saying a sinner's prayer and receiving Christ by faith. These people are going to have to endure to the end. They're going to have faith and works. They keep the commandments and have faith in Christ. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Different group. We're the body of Christ, the bride. They're called virgins. Not to be mistaken with 144,000 specific virgins, which are literal virgins. This group here is called virgins, whether they individually are virgins or not. So you have to understand those things. The Bible's a tricky book. And it's written purposely that way because God's got that thing written in such a way that if a man or a woman approach this thing with preconceived ideas or idols in their heart, they can be deceived. It says God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie who had not pleasure in the truth. Who didn't believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So some of these things are written in such a way to intentionally trip up somebody who is not going to sincerely study the scriptures and put scripture with scripture. For example, Christ had a bunch of people, he had multitudes, a crowd following him and wanting to take him and make him king by force. And he knew that wasn't how it was going to work. And so what did he do? He got up and said, you ate the bread that came from that Moses fed you in the wilderness. He says, you eat that and you'll die. He says, what you need is the real bread from heaven. And he said, my body's the bread. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And a bunch of those Jews went, we can't do that. Cannibalism? What is this man asking of us? And they left. And Christ told them, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. The flesh profiteth nothing. He was very clear about what he was saying. But he said it in such a way that those who weren't really listening jumped to a conclusion like many people do and said, this man's asking us to drink his blood, his literal blood, and eat his literal flesh. You know, it's not Christ's words that condemn those people. What Christ's words did was shine a spotlight on their heart and showed you the condition of their heart. They weren't so anxious to make him king because they thought he's God. They were anxious to make him king because everywhere he went, you got a free meal. And you see those kind of people all around the nation today. You know, they'll make anybody king. Even somebody like Joe Biden. They can get a free meal out of him. Amen. Guy can't complete a sentence. Anyway, y'all see that debate? What a mess that was, huh? Thank God I'm saved. Otherwise, I would be fretting nuclear war, man. I'm like, good night. If there is ever a time when our enemies ought to zap us, it would be now. Amen. But we know God's in control of all that stuff. I'm not worried about it. So the book of Hebrews, again, a very tricky book. There's places in the Bible that if you don't understand the basic timeline, you're going to be lost in understanding the thing. But if you can get the basics down, okay, there's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. That's basic. The people in the Old Testament weren't looking forward to the cross, and we aren't looking back to the cross. They didn't have a clue about this other than what the prophets saw bits and pieces, and even they didn't all put it together. The disciples, when Christ came, they said, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? I mean, they're looking to reign. They're not looking to suffer. They're certainly not looking for a Messiah to be crucified and killed. So, okay, in the Old Testament, you have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's innocence. God tells them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you can eat the tree of life freely. You can eat all the other trees freely. They blew it. They should have eaten the tree of life. They would have got eternal life. People think Adam and Eve were saved and lost it. They weren't saved. They were made natural bodies that needed to eat to stay alive. And their life was temporary. They were mortal. That's how God designed things. The trees, there's seasons that they go through. Eden was not New Jerusalem. Eden was a garden on earth with natural laws. Now he said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't possibility of Adam dying before that, because he was in a natural body. Otherwise, what's there a tree of life for? The tree of life was to get eternal life, because the life that they had was temporary. So Adam and Eve didn't lose salvation. They never had it. They never had it, at least until God killed some lambs and put the skins on them. So they're told, okay, don't eat of the tree of life. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They eat of it. Mankind is cursed, and we go through what we're going through. You got the flood. Before the flood comes, a flood's a type of tribulation. Noah goes through the flood. He's a type of Israel. Before the flood, there's a fellow named Enoch who walks with God, and he is not, because God took him. He didn't die. He was translated that he should not see death. He's a picture of the believer who is alive when Christ comes, before the tribulation starts. See, history repeats itself. God's teaching you from the very beginning how the thing is laid out, but it was all in mystery form until this. So then you have, okay, the nations go out, they build the Tower of Babel, etc., etc. God calls out Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He sends his people down to Egypt with Joseph. Moses shows up. God delivers them through Moses. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the Levitical priesthood, Judaism, the whole nine yards. Gives them kings, David, etc. Prophesies about the Messiah coming. There's 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and when Christ shows up. Then the Lord shows up and he dies and resurrects, and he tells the disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 2,000 years here. 2,000 years, give or take a few years. Obviously give, because we've passed 2023. So during this time, salvation is by grace through faith. You've got all this stuff going on in the world and all this stuff changing, the different denominations and all that history. But the truth hasn't changed from here, where salvation is by grace through faith without works. The true Christians are being persecuted because of their loyalty to the and belief in the book, while there's a false Christianity that raises up and it tries to rule the world and believes in it, that they're bringing in the kingdom. That's why the Vatican is interested in real estate. And if you go to their website, you don't see any scripture, you don't see any gospel, you see a bunch of lawyer talk, a bunch of legal mumbo jumbo, because they're politicians. The Pope is a politician primarily, and then he professes also to be the head of a church, you know, Christ on earth and all that jazz. So you've got the church age. Hosea 6 says, the Lord has smitten us, he has wounded us. After 2 days, he'll bind us up. In the third day, we shall live in his sight. So Israel's saying, after 2,000 years, God's going to start dealing with us again and working with us. That's what happens. 2,000-something years go by, the rapture, whenever that is, hopefully soon, and then the tribulation starts. The first 3.5 years, the son of the man of sin makes a covenant with Israel of peace, and 3.5 years into that thing, he breaks the covenant and gets assassinated. The believers here, the tribulation saints that are halfway through here, get taken out at midnight. The illustration is the 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. The ones that had the oil go, and they're ready. They go to meet the bridegroom, not to marry him, but to meet him. The other ones have to go and buy oil. Oil's the type of the Holy Spirit. They're not getting it as a free gift. They got to buy it. Works. Okay? When they come back and they say, Lord, open to us, he says, I don't know you. So they have to endure the rest of the next 3 years, which is the Great Tribulation. The man of sin gets assassinated in the middle of this thing for breaking that covenant with the Jews. And 3 days later, as an imitation Christ, he resurrects from the dead. But he's no longer that man of sin. He's now the son of perdition, because the spirit of Judas Iscariot comes up from the bottomless pit and inhabits that body. And then they got the false prophet. They make an image to the beast. They have to take the number 666, all of that stuff, or else they lose their head or starve to death. That's when all the stuff starts hitting the fan. That's the Great Tribulation, all right? While that's taking place, the judgment seat of Christ is taking place up in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end, you got Moses and Elijah are beheaded. After 3 days and a half, their bodies stand up and they're told, come up hither. Three times in the Bible, come up hither appears. Our rapture, this middle rapture, this end rapture. It happens before Christ comes back. He calls those saints out. And then we come back with the armies of heaven. Christ is our commander-in-chief, and he destroys the armies of the Antichrist and the UN at Armageddon. Then he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years of peace on earth. He judges the Gentile nations about how they treated the Jew during this time, and the ones that treated him all right get in, and the ones that persecuted him get cast into a lake of fire. Okay? Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during this period, and Christians and Jews from this Old Testament that were faithful reign with Christ during this time. There are people that make it through here as natural human beings that have children, and their children have children, and for 1,000 years the earth is being repopulated with a regular population of normal people. Although at this time you and I will have our glorified bodies and will be just like Christ and will be reigning with him. There are many people during this time. I think this thing has finally given up the ghost. After 20 years, I guess it deserved it. I probably broke it this morning. Anyway, those people will be having children and grandchildren and stuff. And 1,000 years of repopulating the earth, Satan is loosed at the end. He goes out and deceives the nations. They try to rebel, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys them. Then God wipes out the universe, and you have a great white throne judgment. Mankind stands before God and gives an account. If their name's in the book of life, they get in, and if it's not, they get pitched into the lake of fire. Then God makes a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. The new heavens are for the Gentiles from these ages. The new earth is for the Jews, because God promised it to the world, to Abraham and his seed. And New Jerusalem is the church. We get that. It's a satellite that goes around the earth. And that's the place to be. And we got the best seat in all eternity. Amen. Living in a mansion in a glorified body like Superman, better than Superman. There is no weakness. There is no more pain, no more death, no more enemy. Happily ever after. Amen. And who knows what God's going to do after that. I mean, 1 billion years from now, we're going to be doing something. We're not going to just be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, you know. Oh, I can't wait till this next millennia is over. I'm getting kind of tired of this. No, man. I mean, we're just the adventure begins, you know. God's not interested in populating the universe with a bunch of wicked, rebellious sinners that hate his son. And that's why he put this whole thing on pause until he cured sin. And once he gets that thing cured finally and forever, then he says, okay, be fruitful and multiply. And he fills the universe with a bunch of sinless people that have eternal life and love him. It's a great story, amen? A great future we have. All right, I said all that to say, if you get those basics under your belt and understand those things, at least that basic stuff, then when you're reading your Bible, whether it's Old or New Testament, you ought to be able to say, or you ought to be able to see, comparing Scripture with Scripture, a lot of those truths jump off the page at you. Okay? For example, you can go to the book of Esther. It doesn't even have the name God or Lord mentioned. And yet, there's no other book that shows you how plainly evident it is that God's working in the whole situation. A Gentile queen is replaced by a Jewish queen. You know what that is? That's the church being replaced by the Jew in the tribulation. Okay, as far as God's primary focus. You get going through that book of Esther, and Esther gets chosen to be queen, but she's told by her uncle Mordecai, don't tell him you're Jew. So she keeps that thing a secret. Haman, who is a type of the Antichrist, who has 10 sons. Is that coincidental? The Antichrist reigns with 10 kings. He's the ten, they're the 10 toes on that image of Nebuchadnezzar's. Miry clay mixed with iron. They're mutants. They all have one mind. They're telepathic. They have those powers, and they rule with the beast in the tribulation. So Haman and his sons, Haman devises that he's going to hang all the Jews, kill all the Jews on a gallows. He's going to hang them. And of course the thing gets exposed, and you know the history of the book of Esther. Haman is called the adversary, which is what Satan means. It means adversary. Haman is a picture of the Antichrist, and he ends up getting hung on the gallows. Him and his 10 sons get hung on the gallows that he intended to hang the Jews on. You know what you're reading in the book of Esther? You're reading history, but you're also reading prophecy. Every verse and every chapter and every book in the Bible is like that. That's how you. That is the proof that it is the Word of God. It's history written ahead of time. Now, you know with a book like that, the Quran, don't bore me. Anything that's true or miraculous in the Quran has been stolen from our Old Testament. There is no other book like this. The Book of Mormon? Come on. You can't be serious. All right, so here we are in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. That was the introduction to the introduction. Hebrews chapter 1. If you weren't here last week, I think all of you were, but if you weren't, you can get the CD or the notes and it'll make a little bit more sense. But that was just an introduction of what we're going to be talking about. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, first of all, look at the title of the book. It's not written to any Christians. It's not Romans. It's Hebrews. That's the audience. That's who it's intended for, Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times... How's that for a greeting? In Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he's like, to the church at such and such, grace be unto you and peace and all. He starts off with history, Jewish history. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, Jewish fathers, by the prophets, Jewish prophets. 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All right? Look at verse 2 again. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now our mind naturally goes back to where Christ was 2,000 years ago talking to those Jews. But that's not the last days. Just 2,000 years ago, the last days? No way. Okay, well, what was it when Paul was writing Hebrews? No. Last days is the end of the Great Tribulation right before Christ comes back. You say, well, how God led him to put that there so that the people in that time will pick this book up and say, this is for us. That's miraculous, man. Show me another book like that. Absolutely. You know what Paul's great burden was? To see his brethren get saved. And as much as he tried to preach the gospel to them, they wouldn't hear it. But God let Paul write a book that is going to be instrumental in saving a majority of those Jews in that time, in their last days. Boy, you think Paul's he's still sucking lemons over that, man, because his rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be going ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching throughout the tribulation. People getting saved. That's what we need to do, man. I pray God this stuff that we put on the internet, you know, that it stays up there and it helps some people after we're out of here. All right. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You got a Bible? Look at Genesis 49, verse 1. Genesis 49, verse 1. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, who's that? That's the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Jacob is Israel. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the church age. Nope. The last days. Last days of their life? No, because he goes way beyond that. He's giving you stuff about the second advent of Christ in verse 11. He's giving you stuff about the Antichrist in verse 17. He's giving you both advents in verse 24. From thence is the shepherd, first advent, comma, the stone of Israel, second advent. So when he says last days there, that's not a reference to any time in the church or in the ministry of Christ. It's a reference to the tribulation. Okay? The last days, first time it's mentioned in the Bible, is a reference to the tribulation. The last days of the tribulation. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. I kind of went through that quick now. Did y'all get that? Because in Genesis 49, if you read what he says about each of those boys, he's giving you future information. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Who's Shiloh? That's Christ. It's his kingdom, the scepter. y'all got that? Yes? Okay, good.
The first time Shiloh comes?
No, that's the second time he comes because he's got a scepter. Christ came the first time, he didn't have a scepter. All right, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 4, 23. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Remember these things. We're about to run into them again in the book of Hebrews. So one thing God pounded into those Jews, two things. Don't make any prints on your or marks on your body. And don't bow down to graven images. Both of those things show up with the Antichrist. The mark and image. Okay? Verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but ye shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, do you get any plainer? And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, not the church. If thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So on and so forth. You say, Brother Adam, you put that in there last night, right? Yeah, that's what I did. I went into everybody's, broke into your home when you were asleep, and I wrote with my little super typewriter. No, man, it's been sitting here for millennia. Thousands of years, amen, at least in this form, 400 years. Is there any question about what the latter days or the last days are? It's not the church. When thou art in tribulation. Okay. Look at Isaiah. You ready for 50 more verses? I hope so. Yeah. Here we go. Look at Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Folks, we got something a lot better than a solar eclipse, you know. We got the words of God.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter, verse 1. Isaiah 2, 1. The word that is Isaiah the son of Amoz all concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. You ready? That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That's the millennium. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So those nuts at the United Nations in New York think that they're the fulfillment of this verse because, you know, they think they're the last days. There have been more wars since the founding of the UN than there ever were before it. That's not them. That's when Christ comes back and he wipes out all the armies. Okay, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. Now you see the switch. He's talking about the millennium in verse 4, and then all of a sudden, boom, he goes right back to their time, and he says, this is the backslidden condition Israel's in. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. See what he's talking about. Verse 9, and the mean man boweth down, the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. There's the second advent. In Revelation, they cry for the mountains and the rocks to cover them from the face of the Lamb. They hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord, Armageddon, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. When is that? Armageddon. Verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. That's a funny picture if you think about it. Here, you take them. I don't want them. He's unloading his false gods, his images, on the moles and the bats, right? In the bat cave, verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? All right, so what you read was you read verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, and then the entire chapter was about the millennium and the battle of Armageddon, not the church. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. You know how much I labored over this lesson and sweat and you know, just really. No, I got a Bible program that has a concordance with it. I typed in last days or latter times, and a bunch of verses go, and I go, okay, this one matches this, this one matches this, this one matches this, and I find that there's only, with the exception of maybe one or two verses, they all refer to one period of time. The other ones are reference to the end of a man's life or the end of the church, but the context shows you that. All these, the context is the end of the tribulation. Okay, Jeremiah, I didn't really have to sweat that much, did I? The Bible will teach itself. All you got to do is just spend the time with it. Pray, and don't come with any preconceived ideas, and search the Scriptures. That's what Christ told you to do. Anybody can get this stuff. Why don't they? They're playing golf. They're you know, eating cupcakes. Jeremiah 30, or worse. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling and of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. You show that to some of your lost friends and tell them, see, the Bible has already prophesied that men are going to be given birth. You really twist their heads off. Amen. Verse 7. Alas! It is, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. There's the tribulation, Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, the Antichrist yoke, from off thy neck, Israel's neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, Gentiles, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. There is a millennium. Verse 11, For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, Thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Hosea 6 says, He's bruised us, He's wounded us, but after two days he's gonna bind us up. He's gonna heal us. Verse 13, There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, for thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return. When does that anger of the Lord fall upon the head of the wicked? Anybody? Armageddon. It's where he bruises his head. Verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Look at Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. To save time, we won't read the whole chapter, although you could. Because Judas Iscariot shows up in verse 24. Upon Kerioth, that's what Iscariot means, a man of Kerioth. Verse 25, the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken. Antichrist, saith the Lord. His right arm is dried up and his right eye utterly darkened. Remember those verses? Come down to verse 41. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised, and the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. So that tribulation is described as a woman giving birth. Israel gives birth. Verse 42. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. May the force be with you. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame out of, from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth, for thy sons are taken captives and thy daughter captives. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Latter days. All right, look at Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head are upon thy bed, of thy head upon thy bed are these. What does Nebuchadnezzar dream of? He dreams of an image. The head of the thing is gold. That represents his kingdom, Babylon. Then the shoulders become silver, Media Persia. Then the thighs become brass. There's Greece. Then the legs become Rome, iron, Rome. Then the feet on that thing have 10 toes, and those 10 toes are iron mixed with miry clay. That's the Antichrist kingdom with those 10 kings. Daniel says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. So it's a monstrous mutation type of thing where these 10 kings aren't normal human beings. They're akin to what happened before the flood, which is why God brought in the flood in Noah's day, because all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Noah's family was exceptions. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was perfect in his generations. He hadn't had his genes messed up yet. Now, I'm not talking about blue genes. I'm talking about his genetics. All right, so Daniel 2, it says the latter days, and that's... What happens to those 10 toes? A stone comes from heaven, not made with hands, not cut with hands. And that stone comes down and lands on those feet and blows that whole thing up. And that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's Christ and his kingdom. Daniel says, the Lord's given you something, Nebuchadnezzar. He's given you this dream to show you what's going to be in the latter days. Look at Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge many among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. We read something similar in Isaiah 2, but it's not word for word. But what you've got is there, once again, the last days in verse 1, and look at verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. That's what the Jews do. They have to leave the city and go hide out in the wilderness. And thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. Therefore the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. All right. So, like I said, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. For sake of time, we'll just kind of skim it there. But you see it. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 16. Now the Holy Spirit has come down, and those believers are speaking in tongues, and it's not this gibber jabberish that nobody understands. It's languages, foreign languages that people can understand and interpret. And a bunch of people mock and say, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now see that verse right there, how it's worded? But this is that. You're talking about an easy place to break your neck? He isn't saying what you're seeing, what you're observing, is what Joel prophesied. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, what I'm about to tell you is what Joel said. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the verse. But he doesn't apply it to what's going on there. He just tells them, this is what Joel said. But you can read that thing, and if you're not careful, you'll make Peter saying, this is what's going on that Joel prophesied would happen. It's not. Because look what happens. What did Joel say? Verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days. Peter, it's not the last days. It's the beginning of the church age. You're off 2,000 years if you think that's what's going on. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Okay. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Okay. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, you could say, well, you know, this could be something that Joel was talking about. But look at verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, that's his audience. So he's telling them something that they knew from the book of Joel and saying, okay, this is what's going to happen. But they didn't know when it was going to happen. But Peter, he's saying, this is that which is spoken of by Joel, and he quotes Joel. He's not saying, what you're seeing right now is a fulfillment of Joel. Otherwise, he would have said, this is a fulfillment. He didn't say that. He said, this is that. And then he quotes the verse. It can't be then, because the sun didn't turn into darkness, the moon didn't turn. That stuff happens at the end of the tribulation, in the last days. Get it? It's a tricky book. Somebody goes right there and says, oh, see, Peter says it's fulfilled. No, he didn't. He said, this is that which is spoken of by Joel. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What does Hebrews 1 verse 2 say? It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So everybody thinks, okay, that's the past, right? But they fail to realize that there's going to be a future time, the end of the tribulation, where God, Christ speaks to those people from heaven, like he did to Paul. Paul referred to himself as one born out of due time. He's a picture of a tribulation saint because Paul got handpicked. He saw Christ and heard Christ speak from heaven. Hebrews 1:2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's not talking about the Gospels. He's not talking about the book of Acts. He's talking about the last days future. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. When's he shaking heaven? When he comes back. Verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom, millennium, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. All right, so he says he's going to speak from heaven, Christ. Look at Psalm 80. Psalm 80, yes, Psalm 80, verse 1. Again, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son is not a reference to the past, it's a reference to the future. You say, but it says spoken. That's right. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. A lot of things in Scripture that are prophesying of future events use it as in a past tense. It's because the person who's writing it is in the future already. The Lord. He sees it all as one event. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? So don't let the past reference think that the last days are back then. No. It's the last days up there that he's going to speak from heaven. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. It's Israel in the tribulation. They're crying for salvation. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Matthew chapter 17, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. What's he giving them a preview of? His second advent. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What are they praying? They're praying that the Lord shows up. Look at Psalm 50, verse 1. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called. He's spoken, like Hebrews 1:2 says. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. That's the book. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Look at Psalm. Look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67. The Lord's going to speak to those people again in the future from heaven. And they're going to hear his voice, like Paul did. And they're going to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And they're going to get born as a nation. Psalm 67, verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Look at Acts 9. The book of Acts again, chapter 9, verse 3. Paul is a preview of this. Acts 9, look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, under Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He's talking about the pricks of his conscience, because he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And Stephen's testimony bothered Saul, because he thought, this guy's a heretic, this guy's a infidel, this guy's a child of Satan, and yet he's dying with such peace and tranquility. I wonder when my time comes to die if I'm going to have such peace. And then persecuting those Christians and hearing those people scream that he was torturing, I'm sure that stuff haunted him. And Paul says that he always lives according to his conscience, and his conscience was bothering him. And the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks of his conscience bothering him. All right, look at Acts 26, verse 14. Paul is giving his testimony and recounts the tale. In Acts 26, verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. Book of Hebrews. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. He's talking about Christ appearing to people after his resurrection. Verse 6. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. How did the Lord appear to Saul? He spoke to him from heaven. And Paul says, I'm somebody that is like I was born out of due time. I'm born ahead of a group of people that he's going to speak to heaven like that again. In the last days. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's a group of people at the end of the tribulation that God, that Christ speaks to from heaven, and they hear him and they see him and they say, oh, about to go in. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 28. It's the last days of the tribulation. It's not the last days of the church. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. They're looking for him. And he appears to them. All right. Back in Hebrews 1. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. When does Christ get his inheritance? In the millennium. That's where everybody gets their inheritance. You, Christ, Israel, everybody on that map, everybody on that timeline gets their inheritance then. He's appointed him heir of all things. The context is not the church age, it's the last days. All right. We're going to go ahead and stop there and pick it up again next week, Lord willing. Any questions? That's true, but that's a statement that has been made in retrospect, because God told them, the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. So, yes, death entered by man's sin, but they were given the trees of the garden to freely eat, and there's nothing that says that they were going to not eat. But the purpose for the eating was to stay alive in that temporary body and in that temporary situation. But yes, death came about as a result of Adam eating the forbidden fruit. But if you look at the way God set up nature, if man had eternal life then, so would the animals. And that wasn't the case. Otherwise, there's no need for a tree of life. Man had eternal life already. He didn't. So, he had natural life. And that natural life is just like anybody has right now. As long as you keep putting energy in, you'll stay alive. If you stop, you'll die. God didn't tell them to stop, but there's a possibility because they had mortal life. They didn't have immortality. Because once you have immortality, you don't become mortal again. If what they had is what we're going to get with a brand new body, how could they lose it and we can't? They didn't have it. They had what you have now. Man, God breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. He had life in that respect. But if you look at nature, the way that nature, the cycle that it goes through is one of life, deterioration, death, new life, resurrection. That's the seasons. You look at the trees. Winter comes around, all the leaves die. But there's something still in that thing that has life, because when the summer comes back around, spring comes back around, bloop, it all blossoms. Okay? So there's a cycle of life and death, naturally speaking, in nature, in the animal world. You know? Otherwise, in 2 weeks, the Garden of Eden would have been overrun with insects, mosquitoes and stuff. Thank God for birds who eat those things. That's their food. Right? Okay, well, you can see how God designed all that in the natural realm. And man is made in God's image, and he has a body, soul, and spirit, but he doesn't have eternal life at that point. Because nobody gets eternal life and then loses it. Because eternal life, by definition, doesn't end. What he had was life, but it was limited. It was temporary. Had they taken of the tree of life, they would have gotten eternal life. And then the Lord would have said, you passed the test, let's populate the universe. But instead, they sinned, and so the Lord said, okay, you got to die, and I'll bring you back after I come and I die in your place as a man. So, I mean, the Lord, he knew how it was going to work out. It wasn't a surprise to him. If you give a bunch of people a free will, eventually somebody's going to rebel. Eventually somebody's going to sin. So why not set up a test that has very clear perimeters before you get a bunch of population, before you get all the advancements? It's all about a couple in a garden with one tree. It's as simple as you can make it. And he blows it. Well, he would have blown it eventually. That's the whole idea. So God in his mercy makes the thing very simple, contains it, deals with it, and then goes forward. But yeah, Adam and Eve didn't have glorified bodies when they were made. They were made with natural bodies. Anything else? All right. Lord, I pray that you bless the fellowship and the refreshments and the service to follow. And you ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.